Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. This afternoon, we're continuing our study in Genesis. And we're going to look at the fall of man, man's fall. In our previous two sermons, we were talking about the definition of sin, disobedience or breaking God's law, and the dangers of sin, the way that it distorts and divides. And we've also been keeping in mind lately in our sermons the centrality of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, talking about how sin deceives, how it manipulates and distorts the truth, and how in order to conquer sin, among the variety of things that we need to do, one of the most basic is to know God's word and to obey his word. Because when we deviate from God's word, what is that? That's sin. And so here we're going to be continuing our focus on the events of Genesis chapter 3, looking at man's fall and what happened. We're going to ask questions. We're going to ask four simple questions, things like what happened, how did it happen, why did this happen, etc. But before we get into the body of the sermon, let's read our text, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Genesis 3, 1 through 8. This is the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." As I mentioned, we're going to structure our outline around a series of questions, four questions. And the first of those will be this: what happened? We're asking simple questions, looking for simple answers. We're not going to spend the same amount of time on all of these questions and answers. So some of them will be, as I said, simple and short. First, what happened? If you read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and then you take a basic reading comprehension quiz, and the answer, the question on the quiz is, in these verses that you read, what happened? You could give a variety of legitimate answers to that question, but one of the things that you should say, if you're comprehending what this is all about, if you're narrowing your focus and saying, this is what happened, you would say that Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law. That is the center and the focus of what is happening in these verses. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law. They did what God told them not to do. We could get hung up on a lot of things, for better or for worse, here in these verses, and we could talk about them in great detail, and many people do. But we can't lose our focus of, what is this narrative telling me? What is it talking about? What is happening? They sinned. They broke God's law. And this is important for a couple of reasons. It's important for us to ask and answer a question this simple because it keeps the proper focus in mind. It also keeps in mind the consistent definitions that we've been using of sin. Sin is disobedience. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is doing what God has commanded us not to do or not doing what he has commanded us to do. And so we see that at play. Once Adam and Eve do what God told them not to do, once they disobey his law, once they sin, then everything comes crashing down upon them. So what happened? Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law. Next question. How did this happen? How did this happen? And when we say this, we're referring to Adam and Eve sinning, disobeying God's law, falling. What led to their disobedience? How was it that they were brought to disobey? What were the factors involved in the circumstances? Well, here's the simple answer for this question. Eve was deceived, and Adam, in turn, was led astray by her, or by Eve. Eve was deceived, and Adam, in turn, was led astray by her, or by Eve. Now, we're going to unpack this statement further. How was Eve deceived? How did this happen? How did her deception occur? And clearly from the narrative, the devil used the form of a serpent, and he engaged in a conversation with Eve, and he deceived her. As we've studied before, the devil manipulated God's word. He distorted the reality which God had given to Eve. He distorted God's word. The devil did this. And he did so by shifting Eve's focus away from the command, the prohibition. He shifted her focus away from that and onto the thing that had been prohibited, the fruit. And he then zoomed in and focused on the goodness of the thing that had been prohibited. This is good fruit, Eve. It's good for you. Which then makes God's prohibition a bad thing because he's keeping Eve from a good thing. He's distorting the reality of it. And as we've talked about, this law not to eat of the tree was not for anything bad in the tree or for anything good in the tree. It was a positive command. It was designed with a specific purpose as one of Adam's obligations in the garden. And so all she needed to do, as we've said in previous sermons, all she should have worried about was God commanded or forbade such a thing, and therefore I will obey. That's all she needed to worry about. But the devil is changing her focus away from the prohibition onto the thing prohibited. And if God is keeping her for something good, that must be bad. He's deceiving her. And so long, think about this with me. Eve needs to be deceived because so long as she believes that it's good for her not to eat from the tree, she's not going to eat from the tree. So long as she is convinced that the prohibition is a good thing, she's not going to violate it. But as soon as she's convinced that the prohibition is a bad thing, she will indeed violate it. And we are told in verse 6 that she's persuaded to eat when? When she examines the fruit and says, it looks good, it feels good, it probably tastes good, and I want it. She's focusing in on the thing itself. And then, because she's convinced of the goodness of the fruit, she partakes and eats because she's been deceived. She wants to be made wise through it. It's not just literally the fruit itself she's after, but what the devil said, you'll be like God. Eating this fruit will give you something greater. It will give you something more. And so there was perhaps truth in the devil's statement about it's fruit, it's not going to kill you, but there was falsehood in the sense that you'll be like God in some good and positive way. You'll be like him, and he's keeping you from that. So all of this manipulation is at play, deceiving Eve. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. One of the things that this tells us is that there was no natural inclination in Eve just waiting to be led astray by the devil. She was not naturally inclined towards disobedience. She was upright. She was good. She was holy. She was created very good. She was a helpmeet, a perfect helper for Adam. So there was not some latent sinfulness in Eve that needed to be awoken and brought alive. No, she was deceived and she fell prey to his cunning and deception, which of course does not excuse her, but it does explain why she did what she did and the origin of her departure and her desire. Now, it's also important to note that the devil, as we've said before, was not laying, he's not launching an open assault against Eve, saying, Eve, you really should disobey God. Eve, you just need to not do what God told you to do. No, he's manipulating. He's deceiving her. And he's not giving her these options, obey God or disobey God, although that was true. But the way he orients it is to make Eve think about herself. He shifted her focus onto the fruit, the goodness of the fruit, what it could give you, but ultimately what it could give you, what Eve might receive from this. Her perspective became self-centered. If we're asking the question, how did this happen? He causes her to become self-centered. She wants the fruit. She wants to be made wise. And that's all it took. That's all that mattered. And think about sin. If it's deviating from God's laws, then someone else has to be the king. Guess what? I'll take the job. It's sin is self-centeredness. It's pride. And that is what the devil moved in Eve. She dethroned God and enthroned herself, which is what we always do when we take God off the throne. We always enthrone ourselves. You could say, this person is enslaved to such and such a thing. They do whatever someone else says, or they go after this substance and they abuse it. They're enslaved to that thing. That is their God. And you can talk that way, that's fine, but why do they enslave themselves to a substance, or why do they slavishly obey someone else? It's because ultimately it's self-serving for that person. So they are indeed king. They're simply using someone else for their own pleasure. How did all of this happen? Eve was deceived by the serpent. But I also said that Adam then, in turn, was led astray by Eve. Eve's eyes were not opened until they both ate the fruit. In verses 6 and 7, it says, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. So here's some questions. Where was Adam in this whole situation? Was he with her? Was he not with her? Did he eat the fruit right when she did, right afterwards, etc.? And why am I saying that he was led astray by Eve? Well, let's answer more of those questions as we think through how did this happen. Well, there's debate and there's some discussion about where and how Adam plays into the narrative here. If you're reading in the ESV, as I have read, it strongly implies, if not asserts, that Adam was with Eve the whole time during this encounter. The Hebrew reads, she gave also to her husband with her. It just says, she gave to her husband with her. The ESV supplies who was with her. So she gave to her husband with her. The ESV says, who gave to her husband who was with her. So was he there the whole time, or did his eating take place shortly thereafter? Well, what I want to do is to prevent us from going down too far of a rabbit trail, to look at other scriptures and say, well, this is what we can nail down, and this is all we need. Have fun with the rest if you want to. So turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Paul says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's an order in creation. Adam first, then Eve. But there's also an order in the deception here. He says, and Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Just keep that in mind. He says, Adam was not deceived. Does that mean that Adam was present at the temptation, but unconvinced by the devil's deception and manipulation? Or does it mean that Adam was not a participant in that exchange? He wasn't deceived because he withstood it and was not convinced, or he was not deceived because he wasn't there right and then in that very moment. Those are two options. Keep them in mind. I'm going to read to you. You don't have to turn there. In fact, you can turn back to Genesis 3 while I read to you this one verse. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I've already quoted it to you. Paul says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here again, Paul singles out Eve as the one who is deceived by the serpent. Now, if you're back in Genesis 3, or if you need to turn there, please go there now and look at verses 12 and 17 with me. Verses 12 and 17. We're going to see Adam's explanation of the event and part of God's commentary on the event. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. So Adam is saying, the reason I ate has to do with what Eve communicated to me or gave to me. And in verse 17, God repeats this fact and says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So if we put all of these things together, what does the scripture tell us? It gives us a progression. Eve is deceived by the serpent. Adam is led astray by Eve. He heeds the voice of his wife. He listened to the voice of his wife. That's God's interpretation of the event. You listened to the voice of your wife and you ate the fruit. Now that's enough for us to stand upon and say Eve was deceived and Adam was led astray by Eve. In fact, that's what our confession says. If you're ever reading it, it talks about how Eve was seduced by the subtlety of the serpent. And then it says that Adam was seduced by Eve, not because Eve was maliciously trying to get him to do something wrong, but because she persuaded him to do something that he shouldn't have done. And that's why our confession talks that way. Eve was deceived, and then Adam was led astray by her. So was Adam there? Well, we kind of have two options that we would have to think through, the options I gave you before. Either Adam was there the whole time, he wasn't convinced by the serpent, but he was convinced by Eve right after that because he was there. That seems a little bit strange to me. It seems strange. It's possible because the serpent is deceiving Eve maliciously, but I don't think Eve was trying to deceive Adam maliciously. She was convinced. She thought she was right. She thought, this is a good thing. You need to try it too. Perhaps she ate, nothing happened to her right in that moment. Look, we're not going to die on the day that we eat of it, etc. Look, Adam, I ate from it. Okay, then I'll try it too. That's possible. Or could it be that Adam was not there right in that instant, and Eve goes and says, Adam, I ate from this tree and nothing happened. You have to try it too. That's also possible. Which one am I going to land on? I don't feel a need to commit to either one, as long as we say Eve was deceived, and then Adam was led astray by Eve. Either way, remember the first point. No matter what the order or who was where, they disobeyed God's law. What happened here? We're not really worried about the location of the characters and the persons in the narrative. We're concerned about what they did, their sin. They disobeyed God's law. And that's what God focuses on when he calls Adam to give accounts. He says, you ate of the tree. You know, Adam says, the woman you gave me, Lord, and Eve says, the serpent deceived me. You know, everyone's giving their stories. And God just says, I told you not to eat from the tree, and you ate from the tree. That's all that really matters. Once Adam sinned, then their eyes were both opened. The covenant of works was broken. And so to speak, Pandora's box was opened. Everything became terrible. And we'll have to go through several sermons talking about the consequences of the fall, the general consequences for humanity. And at least in my plans, I'd like to dedicate a whole sermon to how the fall affects women, because there's a curse on women, and how the fall affects mankind. There's a curse upon men. And those are important things to understand because we live those lives. We live under the curse, even for those of us who are born again through the Holy Spirit. So what happened? They sinned. How did it happen? Eve was deceived and Adam was led astray by her. In the big picture, God was dethroned, his word was discarded, and his law was broken. Let's ask question number 3 of 4. And we've already partially answered it. Question 3 is, why would Adam and Eve sin? Why would Adam and Eve sin? Now, the answer we've already given to a certain extent is the fact that they were deceived. Why would they do this? They were deceived. They were manipulated. But as we've already pointed out as well, they acted in pride, self-centeredness. Their worldview revolved around themselves. But let us remember that in this deception and manipulation, they thought they were doing a good thing. God is keeping such and such a good thing from me. I deserve to have it. I need to have that good thing. It's good. As we heard this morning, there are many conscientious sinners. They think they're doing good things and they take action upon that, but they're wrong. Adam would not have done this if he thought it were a bad thing. We could put it this way, and I think this is helpful. They desired a good thing wrongly ordered. They desired a good thing wrongly ordered. We're not all entitled to every good thing. They wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Is it a bad thing to have the knowledge of good and evil? Well, it depends. Satan said that God was keeping it from them. Whatever it was, God was keeping it from them. He said that eating the fruit would give it to them. You'll be like God. Now, we could think that Satan is simply lying. It's just a false trick. He's just making it up, all of it. But that's not entirely true. In verse 22 of chapter 3 in Genesis, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." So there was some measure of truth in the devil's statement that if you eat this, you will know good and evil. You will be like God. The tree was not falsely named, and Satan's lies were not pure falsehood, as very often they're mixed with the truth. So let's think this through some more. In explaining why Adam and Eve would have believed the serpent, I'm bringing out the fact that they were going after something good. The good thing is the knowledge of good and evil. And the biblical narrative shows that there was indeed a change in them upon eating it. But how? What's the relation of Adam and Eve, Satan and God, all to this knowledge of good and evil? And here's the best solution that I have found for this. Many different people can know the same thing, but know it in different ways. Many people can know the same thing, but know it in different ways. And so also here, Adam and Eve and Satan and God, all of them have a relation to the knowledge of good and evil, but each according to who and what they are. The knowledge of good and evil, what is it? It's essentially the law. The law commands what is good and forbids what is evil. So then, you can know the law, you can know what is commanded and what is forbidden in a variety of different ways. You can know that as the one commanding, and you can know as the one commanded. God is justice. God is goodness. God is the law. He does not subscribe to some law. The law comes from God, which means that God alone can know good and evil as creator and as judge and as the law in and of himself. And no other creature, no other being, no other thing, no other person can possibly have access to that knowledge as God does. The law comes from him to his creatures. And we will never know the law as God knows the law, because it's his own character. It is himself. And evil, remember, is not some existing entity out there, eternally existing, some opposite force of good in time. Rather, sin is disobedience. It's breaking God's law. It's doing something contrary to the will of God. So God, who alone knows himself, his eternal will, and his holiness in full, is the only one who knows fully and understands what it is to depart from what he has commanded. God alone can truly understand the depths of what sin is, disobedience and disloyalty to him, because it's his law. It's his own character. That's how God knows the knowledge of good and evil. You and I cannot. But Adam and Eve, prior to their fall, they knew good and evil as the ones who had been commanded. They certainly understood the command. They were not eating the tree before they were tempted. Why? Because they understood, okay, I'm not going to eat from this tree. It's been forbidden. They know it is good for me not to eat from the tree. It would be bad for me to eat the tree. Satan reverses it. It would be good for you to eat the tree. It would be bad for you not. So they have a knowledge of good and evil, of being commanded about certain things. And if we understand this knowledge as a knowledge of God's law, what is commanded and forbidden, then it makes perfect sense when God says that eating from it will bring about certain death. The wages of sin is death. And it also fits perfectly with the tree's function in the covenant of works as representing the curses threatened to the covenant breaker. Good and evil cannot be violated or trespassed. You must not do what has been prohibited. You must do what is commanded. Do not eat from this tree. It teaches you this lesson. If you do, you will learn the lesson, but in the most terrible of ways. So you can know good and evil as the creator, the commander. You can know good and evil as the creature, the one commanded. And as the creature, you can know good and evil as the one violating the command. Adam and Eve had an ample and sufficient and good understanding of good and evil prior to the fall. But they came to know good and evil as those who had experienced it and who had violated God's laws upon eating it. And once Adam eats from the tree, once Adam and Eve have violated the command, their eyes are opened. They have now acquired a new knowledge of good and evil in a new way. And God does not know good and evil experientially as we do, but he understands even further than we do the depths of sin and disloyalty, as we have mentioned. And so if they are like God now, it's not because God has sinned in the past, but because God knows good and evil in an exhaustive and perfect way. And now they know the two sides of the coin, what it is to obey and what it is to disobey. I've used this illustration before, but it's useful again. A child can understand, do not touch the stove burner. Do not touch the oven. Do not touch the fire. Do not touch the radiator if you live in an old house in New England. Don't touch it. It's hot. Okay, I won't touch it. And they may think, why? It looks so shiny. It has buttons. It's so nice. I will touch it. And then they know. Then their eyes are opened and their hand burns. And they know, this is why I should not have touched the fire. Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. Why would they do this? They wanted the knowledge of good and evil, but they didn't understand what it meant. They didn't understand what would happen if they violated that command. They were deceived. Think more about the trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and think of them in the context of the covenant of works. It wasn't just death set before Adam. It was also life, the tree of life. And once Adam was confirmed, if he had obeyed, once he was confirmed in immutable perfection, he was already upright, but he would have been made upright eternally or without end. If he had withstood this temptation, he would have known good and evil as one who had kept the law, one who had offered positive righteousness, one who had given up what was asked of him. And he would have known that as one who is perfect. But what Satan was offering to Adam and Eve was a shortcut to that reality. They wanted to be perfect in relation to the law of God, unchangeably. But God had ordained that they obtain this by passing a test, by not eating from the tree, and offering actual positive righteousness. Satan was trying to get them to get to the same goal by convincing them that God had not paved the way there, but had actually gotten in their way. God's holding you down from this perfection like God. So why would they sin? Why would they do this? They wanted something good, but wrongly ordered. If you were a billionaire, and you were my friend, no. If you were a billionaire, would you simply give your inheritance to your child? Or would you make their inheritance conditional upon some kind of earning or some kind of proving that they have self-control, responsibility, and a measure of integrity, maturity, and judgment? Which would you do? Which would you do? Would you simply give them everything? Or would you say, under these conditions, you inherit this? Maybe it's some progressive scheme, but there's some conditions along the way. Which would you do? It's your call. It's your billion dollars. I can't tell you what to do with it. But it's not unreasonable to think that some of that inheritance might be conditioned upon some performance in the heir, the one inheriting. So what if someone sneakily convinced the heir, your child, to simply seize the money? Just go get the money. It's yours. And here's how you do it. It's being kept from you. What would happen if the heir took the bait, took the scheme, said, I'm just going to take the money. What do I have to go through all these hoops for? The money's already there. I don't have to earn it. I just give it to me. What if he did that, but the way in which the sneaky person had convinced them to do it was illegal, and they were caught in that act? Now, instead of simply seizing the billion-dollar inheritance, they lose it because they're a criminal. And the conditions that were in place say, sorry, you've definitively proven that you are not responsible enough to inherit these funds. They would be going after something legitimate, something good, but wrongly ordered. They'd be going about it the wrong way and losing it in the process. Satan provided an alternate to the covenant of works. Covenant of works is do this and live. Do not eat from this tree. Guard and protect the garden, which we haven't talked about this, but Adam should have said, get a hoe and kill the serpent. Get it out of here. No, really, he should have protected the garden in a more systematic way. We haven't talked about that. But more specifically, he shouldn't have eaten the fruit. He shouldn't have eaten the fruit. And that was the path forward. It was simple. It was straightforward. And given what God had provided for Adam and Eve, that should have been an act of simple, grateful obedience to their Creator. Very well, you have given me so much. I will not eat from this tree, and I praise your name. That is what Adam should have done. He should have obeyed, but they didn't. Their eyes were opened. Good and evil did not change. Adam and Eve changed in relation to good and evil. They now know both sides of the coin. As God does, in a sense, I qualified that earlier, Adam and Eve have changed in relation to the law. So, coming to our last question, what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. How did this happen? They were deceived. Why did this happen? They were going for something good in their own minds, but going about it in the wrong way completely. They wanted something good, wrongly ordered. Lastly, number four, what was their sin? This is another simple question and answer. What was their sin? Their sin was that they broke a positive law and the moral law. They broke a positive law and the moral law. The positive law, what was it? Do not eat from this tree. Do not touch the fruit, lest you die. That's a positive law, not because the tree is good or bad in and of itself, but because God commanded it. This was a test, a probation. And so, violating that is violating a command of God. It's a positive law. But you know what happens when you disobey one of God's laws, even if it's a positive law? You've disobeyed the authority of your Creator, which is what? That's a moral offense. And so you have also broken the moral law of God. You've broken, many Puritans would actually show how Adam broke all 10 of the 10 commandments by eating from the tree, which we're not going to get into now. But what I'm trying to say is, although it was simply a positive command, it was a giant infidelity. It was a huge transgression of Adam's relationship with God and God's commands and authority over Adam. Ultimately, Adam and Eve were self-centered, self-oriented. They were prideful, and they broke the entirety of God's law, the positive commands and the moral law. And with this simple and profound unfaithfulness, they plunged the entire human race into a cursed and condemned state. In conclusion, I hope that this has explained to you some things which may have been unclear in these texts in the past. For example, what it means to know good and evil and how they became like God in certain ways. The thing known was the same for everyone, but the way in which it was known differed according to who and what the person was. Adam and Eve changed in relation to God's law, but God's law did not change, and God did not change. He is the law. So I have three very brief applications. And they're all take-home assignments. So 5,000 words due on Wednesday. First, and when I'm saying take homework, I'm going to ask you questions. I'm going to leave it on your conscience to think them through very carefully and seriously, and apply them in your lives. Apply your conclusions in your lives. So question number one, how self-centered are your beliefs and actions? How self-centered are your beliefs and actions? Now, am I positing some two extremes where you should not have anything in relation to yourself and what you believe and what you do? No, because that would entirely skip the fact that we need to be convinced of what we're doing. We should act in conscience, but as was brought out this morning, our consciences can be misinformed. And so when I'm asking this question, how self-centered are you in your actions and your beliefs, here's really what I'm getting at. If you need to be convinced of what you're doing, what do you allow to convince you? What are the sources from which you're willing to be convinced to either believe something or to do something? Because if it's simply what I'm convinced of, on a certain level, yes, we would all agree, I don't want you to do anything you're not convinced of necessarily, but it should be, we should be subordinate to certain authorities. We'll develop this in the next two questions. What do you allow to convince you of beliefs and actions? How self-centered are you? Number two, second question. How central is God's law to your life? How central is God's law to your life? This helps to think through how self-centered you are in your beliefs and your actions. Are you looking? Are you seeking? Are you desiring to be led by God's law, to be directed by God's commands? Is it the path that you are seeking to follow? Or is it that thing that keeps hemming you in when you're trying to get out? Is it that thing, is God's law that thing you bump into a lot? Or is it that path that you walk along? That'll tell you how central it is. If it's central, then you're following the lines and you're walking the path. If it's not central, then you're constantly bumping into it. You're sinning. Now, while it's important to believe and obey the things of which your conscience is convinced, don't toy with God's word. It should take very little convincing if the truth or the command that is being delivered to you is coming from Scripture. Don't treat the Word of God like you would a school textbook. You read a history book, you read a Wikipedia article, you read a science book, a math book, any textbook at school, and you come to it with a certain measure of skepticism. Who's the author? What's their context? What are they trying to convince me about? What's their purpose? You have all these questions. You're in dialogue with the book. Okay, that's fine. The Word of God is not a human book, though. Surely God used human authors to write it, but who is the author? Where does its authority come? It's God's word. And so the proportionality of the way in which God's word should convince us of beliefs and actions, as opposed to man's wisdom or traditions or commands, it should be an absolute, truly an extreme. Are we seeking to be directed by God's word and what we believe and what we practice? How central to your life is the law of God? These are very important questions. It's not just some book. It's the word of God. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We should not have to convince ourselves that it's great that we should be eager to be convinced by the Word of God in belief or practice. But we're so stubborn. We're so self-centered. That's why I have to bring this up. That's why I have to say these things. That's why I'm encouraging you to think about them. You're probably more self-centered than you think. So think about it. Number three, last question. Are you desiring good things, but wrongly ordered? Are you desiring good things, but wrongly ordered? The world is full of good things. God has given us many good things to enjoy under the sun. And enjoy them. But sin distorts and destroys everything, as we've said. So think about just a couple good things which our society will tell you to shortcut straight to, which you should not do. Here's a huge one. Marital intimacy. Young men and women, marriage is to be commended by all. The marriage bed is undefiled. To desire to be one flesh with a wife is a good thing. What will you do to get there? Will you destroy the purity of that good thing in order to get it by going outside of the path that God has commanded us to walk upon to get there? Think about that. What would society say to you? What does it say to you every single day, no matter what form of media you're being confronted with? It's saying, skip the line. It's saying, forget all of that. It's saying, those are old, silly laws. Don't worry about it. It says, go straight for the good thing. And as Christians, we need to realize there's a truly good thing to be enjoyed. But we must enjoy it in the right order, in the right way. And that will make it all the better, all the more pure. So think about that, young people. Food for thought. If you are a young man or a young woman and you say, I struggle with these kinds of thoughts or desires, I want to say those are good things in a way. Not necessarily the specifics of your desires, but you have something in mind that is good. What are you willing to do to work towards that? You see, we often put that such a topic in a very negative light. But we need to realize we need to pursue good things in the right ways. Here's another thing. Work. Work is a good thing. To support oneself and one's family is a great thing. Few people do it. What are you doing to get there? What means are you taking to move up in the world? Hard work and dedication, or taking advantage of others, cutting corners, stealing? If you go back and listen to Pastor Hodgins' messages on what stealing is in its fullness, you realize I'm a thief. I'm a thief to my boss, even. Think about that. You may be going for a good thing. Well, I need to provide for my family, so I'm just going to work overtime, 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 overtime. Yeah, maybe there are times where that is necessary. But are you losing something else in the process? Are you going after a good thing wrongly ordered? The ends don't justify the means oftentimes. So think about it. Work is a good thing. You should be working. But how are you doing that? If you're a young person trying to move forward into a career, are you trying to just jumpstart and go straight for some awesome salary? Or are you saying, okay, it's reality, it's real life. I need to work up. I need to move up and start anywhere. Food and drink are good things. Wine makes the heart glad, Scripture tells us. But do you abuse those things, wrongly ordered? Do you dunk your Oreos in the milk? No. Food and drink are very good things, but they are often abused by the wrong order. Too much. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is a very good thing. But do you learn things just to hit other people over the head with them? Is that why you learn good things? I'm very glad you have good knowledge. Knowledge is good. You're pursuing something good. But why? What is the order? What is the purpose? Do you do so so that you can walk in holiness in the Lord? I have learned these things so that I can walk in a more holy and sanctified manner. That's great. That's wonderful. I have learned these things so that I can be of encouragement to others when I see they are in distress or need encouraging. Amen. I have learned these things so that I can debate them with others. We don't need that. There's plenty of books. That's not helpful. Just because you desire good things, it doesn't mean you're doing what is right to get them or using them in the right ways. So just think about those things. Think well upon it. Adam and Eve were deceived into thinking that they were pursuing something good. They thought they were going after something good that was being denied of them, and they wanted it, and they wanted it badly. They were willing to break God's law. Brothers and sisters, take all of this knowledge. Take it all and store it in your heart so that you might not sin against God. This is the sad part of the story in Genesis. It's only going to get worse for a time as we look at the consequences of the fall and the curses of the covenant of works. But we know we can learn these things and we can obey them and put them into practice because we know that we have been delivered from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt of sin, and from the curse of sin in the sense that, as was mentioned this morning, if the worst is done to us, if we die well. Right? And so take these things not as a yoke, not as a burden, but as a path, as a way to walk in the will of God, trusting in Christ and relying upon the Holy Spirit and His power working in you. So be encouraged, be informed, and put this into practice for the glory of God, putting to death the deeds of the flesh and walking in righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you did not leave us in our sinful and fallen estate, that you did not execute the full curse upon Adam immediately upon his disobedience. We give you thanks that you are merciful and kind and gracious, that you are patient. And we ask that you would cause us to meditate upon these things, to give serious thought to the questions that have been posed to our minds from your word, and that we would put into practice the truths which we have learned, that we would believe them, and that we would obey them, that we would gain a greater love for your law, we would give it a greater prominence in our lives, and that in so doing we would rid ourselves of our self-centeredness and become more Christ-centered and biblically centered, thinking about everything through the lens of your word, walking in your ways. We pray that you would help us in this by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.